Over the last several Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the question, prayer, why bother? And I know that probably sounds a bit strange to some of you. Of course we pray. I mean, that's one of the fundamental things we do as Christians. But if you really stop and think about it, what's the point? I mean, if we believe that God is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's sovereign, we believe that he has a plan that's going to be fulfilled. I mean, he put it together before the world was even created, right? And he has this plan. It's going to happen whether we like it or not. Are we really going to change God's mind through prayer? Are we really going to make a difference? I mean, God already knows our needs. We're not informing him of anything. So what's the point? Why pray? And I hope that through these messages, we've given you some really good reasons why we pray. For one, it's a matter of perspective. Prayer is not so much getting God to do what I want as it is getting me to understand what God wants. And through prayer, God will change our perspective and bring us more in line with his will. Now, I know some think of prayer as bringing God over to seeing things my way. That's not the point of prayer. And I do believe that every prayer we pray should somewhere include, if not the words, the spirit of, not my will, but yours be done. That's acknowledging God's sovereignty. That's acknowledging that he's smarter than we are. He's got a better idea. And we should be open and receptive to what he wants to do. So prayer is a matter of perspective. The more we pray, and specifically, the more we pray about a situation, I believe God will adjust our perspective so that we can maybe not fully comprehend, but at least come to appreciate where he's coming from and what he's hoping to accomplish. So, prayer is a matter of perspective. Secondly, prayer is a matter of participation. Believe it or not, God, in his infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge, and all-powerful nature, has chosen to include us in the bringing about of his plan. Now, if you think about it, God could do everything, right? I mean, He's got the capacity. He could do it all, but he has chosen instead to work through the human beings he created in order to bring about his will. And so he has invited us to be a part. In fact, he has invited us to be a partner with him in the carrying out of his will. Now, I'm not at all suggesting we are an equal partner with God. Okay, don't take it that far. But we have an opportunity through prayer to work with God in bringing about his will on earth. Now, I want to give a caveat to that. I don't believe that we tie God's hands if we choose not to participate. And we looked at the story of Esther. Remember Queen Esther? She is the queen of Persia. Her Jewish identity had been hidden. And there is a plot to exterminate all the Jews in Persia. And her relative Mordecai says, look, you got to go to the king. You got to stand up. She's like, I can't do that. There's a law that I can only go if he calls me, and he hasn't called me for a month. And Mordecai says, if you fail to stand up and do the right thing, relief and deliverance will come from another place, but you will lose your life. At no point did Mordecai ever say, Esther, you got to do this because if you don't, God can't work. God always has other vehicles that he can work. And trust me, he already knows what you were going to do way back when he put the plan together. That doesn't mean you don't have a choice. You do have a choice, but he knew what the choice was going to be. He didn't make the choice for you, but he knew what it would be, and he's already got that planned. We don't know what that plan is, but he does, and it's our responsibility to take those opportunities, make the right choices, and when we do that, God will use us to bring about his will. Is that the most efficient way to do it? Nope. If you want your kid's room clean, I'm sure you could do it better and quicker if you did it yourself. But that's not a great idea. You got to teach them how to do it and get them to do it, and so you have them do it. Even though it may take longer and it may not look as good, there's a reason. God uses us. I'm sure the angels are up scratching their heads saying, "Seriously? You're doing that?" He does, and he's got a plan. So it's a matter of participation. Next, it's a matter of perseverance. Jesus taught that we should pray and not give up. Don't think of prayer as a vending machine where you pop in enough quarters, or swipe your debit card now, and push a button and you get whatever you want. God is not a vending machine, nor is he an ATM machine. And sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not yet. Keep praying. Continue to pray. You say, "Well, why doesn't God just give it to me when I first ask?" Because he wants to teach you. He wants to build within us faith, stronger faith. He wants us to learn patience. And you know, we never learn patience if we always get what we want. Never learn patience if everything goes our way. So it's a matter of perseverance. Last week we saw that prayer is a matter of power. And it is through prayer that we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, the same Spirit exercising the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Think about that. That's the power that lives inside of you as a Christian, which forever cancels us ever saying, "I can't do that." Oh yeah, you can, because God gives you the power to do it. But that power can lie untapped if we do not pray. If we are not connected to the Holy Spirit, all that power is going to sit dormant. And we're going to struggle, trying to do it on our own. You know, it's like having a car, but instead of turning the ignition and going down the road, we're pushing it. Yeah, it might get us there, but probably not as quickly or as efficiently as it could. Tonight I want to wrap up this series by looking at one more aspect of prayer. Why bother to pray? It's a matter of peace. Chances are you know someone personally who seriously struggles with anxiety. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, anxiety disorders are reaching epidemic proportions. In a given year, nearly 50 million Americans will feel the effects of a panic attack, anxiety, phobias. And you know how that feels, right? Your chest tightens. Maybe you get a little bit dizzy and lightheaded. Maybe it hits you right in the pit of your stomach. Some folks experiencing that will fear crowds and avoid people. Did you know that anxiety disorders in the United States are the number one mental health problem among women and number two among men, right behind substance abuse? The United States is now the most anxious nation in the world. Yay us, right? Yeah, we always got to be first in everything, so why not? The land of the stars and stripes has become the land of stress and strife. And it's a costly achievement. Stress-related ailments cost our nation over $300 billion every year in medical bills and lost productivity. Our usage of sedative drugs are skyrocketing. Anxiety medications like Xanax and Valium are now a multi-billion-dollar per year industry. The Journal of American Medical Association cited a study that indicates an exponential increase in depression. Each succeeding generation of Americans were 3 times more likely to experience depression than the generation before. And that is still happening amongst our young people today. Children are being diagnosed with depression. Grade school age children are being medicated for anxiety disorders. It's happening on college campuses. In a study that involved more than 200,000 incoming freshmen, students reported all-time lows in overall mental health and emotional stability. One psychologist put it this way: the average child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. That's the average child today. Kids have more in the realm of toys and clothes and opportunities, but by the time they leave home, they're a nervous wreck. Anxiety has become an epidemic, if not an outright plague. But the funny thing is, we treat it like a close friend we don't want to lose, right? We make excuses for it. We make room for it. We accommodate it. We even coddle it at times. It's kind of like that destructive codependent relationship that's tearing us apart, but we can't give it up. It eats away at our joy. You think about what worry really does. When we worry, we're preoccupied with distressing fears. We're burdened with the past. We're nervous about the present. We're tormented by the future. We live in a realm of what ifs, and it's not healthy. So it's no wonder that Jesus took on worry head on in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 34. We're not going to go through all that passage tonight, but let me highlight 5 times in those verses where Jesus says, don't worry. 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Verse 28, why are you worried about clothes? Verse 31, do not worry about them. Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Do not worry, time and time and time again. Somebody that has a lot more time on their hands than I do sat down and counted how many times fear not or don't worry appear in Scripture, and they came up 366. One for every day of the year, even if it's leap year. Think God's trying to tell us something? Don't worry. Stop worrying. Oswald Chambers, who wrote that classic devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, calls worry unconscious blasphemy. Ooh, that's a little rough. But I don't think it's too far to say worry's a sin. Because God says don't do it, and we do it anyway. Well, that's just fine. How do I stop worrying? I mean, it's not like I can flip a switch and turn it off. And that's true. You ever notice in the Bible when God tells us to stop doing something, he always tells us to start doing something else? And that's also true in the Scripture. Our passage tonight where I'd like you to turn is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're just going to look at 2 verses. Verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There it is. Do not worry about anything. Now, is there anything in that statement that's hard to understand? Any of those words that we need expounded upon? Sounds pretty simple to me. Don't worry about anything. But that's not the whole thought. But in everything, how? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. It's that simple. That's what Paul is telling us. So why bother to pray? Because it's a matter of peace. Because when we do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let's break this down. I want to begin with the problem of panic. The problem of panic. I like the way Max Lucado describes it. Anxiety is a meteor shower of what ifs. Anxiety is trepidation. It's a suspicion and apprehension. Life in a minor key with major concerns. Perpetually on the pirate ship's plank. You're part Chicken Little and part Eeyore. The sky is falling, and it's falling disproportionately on you. And as a result, you're anxious. Anxiety and fear are cousins, but they're not twins. Fear sees a threat. Anxiety imagines one. Fear screams, get out. Anxiety screams, what if? Fear results in fight or flight. Anxiety creates doom and gloom. Anxiety takes our breath for sure, if that was all that it took. It also takes our sleep, our energy, our well-being. Anxiety can twist us into emotional pretzels. It can make our eyes twitch, our blood pressure rise, heads ache, and armpits sweat. To see the consequences of anxiety, just read about half the ailments in a medical textbook. Yeah, he's right. That's what worry does to us. Now, I want to be clear about something, and I've preached about this before. I'm not sure I've made this distinction, and I should have. And I'm going to do it tonight. I've always used the terms worry and anxiety pretty interchangeably. I don't think they're the same thing. In fact, they're not even the same part of speech. Anxiety is a noun. Worry is a verb. Anxiety is a state that we are in. And it was described earlier, you know, the tightness of the chest, the pit in your stomach, you know, lightheaded and all that stuff. Anxiety is not a sin. Anxiety is a feeling. It is an emotion that comes over us. And we can't control when that feeling hits us. I don't know of anybody that says to themselves, wow, things are going really good, but I think I'm going to be anxious. No, nobody wants to be anxious, but it comes over us. And as such, anxiety is not a sin. Anxiety is an opportunity to sin, and the sin is worry. Because worry, being a verb, means worry is a choice. So when anxiety comes over us and says, uh-oh, things aren't going well, or things may not go well in the future, and that's really what a lot of anxiety is about, is the future, we have a choice to make. Am I going to worry about it, which means I'm going to obsess over it, I'm going to stress over it, I'm going to try to figure this out on my own and deal with it in my own power? Or am I going to turn to God in prayer and give it to Him? That's the choice we have every time anxiety comes on us. So anxiety is not the sin. Anxiety is the temptation. Worry is the sin. Worry is saying, God, I don't trust that you can take care of this, so I'm going to have to do it myself. So nobody would say that. Sure we do, all the time. We're like the five-year-old saying, I got this, and going to do it ourselves. God says, don't do that. Don't try to handle everything in life on your own. I'm here. I'm giving you an opportunity in prayer where instead of worrying about it, you can pray about it. And instead of worry complicating and creating havoc in your life and your health, you can have peace, which we're going to look at in a little bit. But it's a choice. Now, I've known a lot of Christians that say, oh, I'm born a worrier. That's just my disposition. My mom was a worrier. My grandma was a worrier, so I'm just a worrier. Nope. Sorry. Now, you may have anxiety, and you may even have a diagnosable anxiety disorder. I'm not challenging that, and I'm also not saying that those are sinful. What I'm saying is, when we are met with anxiety, when anxiety comes upon us, we have a choice to make, and that's where we're either going to obey God or we're going to disobey God, and disobeying God is a sin. And the choice is this: are you going to worry about it, or are you going to pray about it? Because the Bible says, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. There it is. When we worry, we take anxiety and we dwell on it. We obsess over it. We decide that we've got to take care of things. Instead of saying, God, this is beyond my pay grade, you need to take care of it. Which is, in what essence, prayer is. Jesus said in Luke 21:34, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with the worries of life. Yeah, that's what it does. It weighs us down. But when our lives are weighed down by worry, it's because we have chosen to do so. We are always confronted with a choice, and the choice is worry or pray. Handle it myself, let God handle it. Pretty simple. Unfortunately, when we give in to anxiety, when we begin to worry, it creates more problems than it solves. And we are not to live in perpetual worry. Worry is one of those things that kicks in our adrenal system. Because anxiety tells us there's a problem coming. Fear tells us there's a problem here. Anxiety says there's one up ahead. And how does our body respond to that? When we choose the path of worry, our adrenal glands start pumping adrenaline through our system. And that's why our heart races. That's why sometimes our chest feels heavy, because it's working harder. That's why we sometimes get that pit of the stomach feeling, because our digestive system is in overdrive. Why? Because our body is saying we've got to either run or fight. Now, God created us that way. That's a good thing. The problem is, when you constantly live on adrenaline, it's going to tear you up. It's like a car motor that you pump nitrous oxide in it. Boy, that's great for that jump off the starting line if you're in a race. But if you run that engine on nitrous oxide all the time, you're going to burn it up. And adrenaline does the same thing to our insides. Literally, it tears us up. Now, let me assure you, when Paul wrote these words, he was not lounging under a palm tree in the island of Capri, sipping a cool drink, saying, don't worry, be happy. That's not what's going on here. Paul wrote this from being in prison, and his life is literally in the balance. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. He said that in chapter 1. And yet he's saying, don't worry. How can we do that? It's because we know that God has it under control. I think this is an echo of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount when he said over and over, don't worry, don't worry. He called attention to the sparrows, little tiny birds that nobody cares about. I mean, you can't even eat a sparrow, can you? And he says, you think they worry? But God's got his eyes on them. Are you not more valuable than they? There's a poem that I've always liked. Phil Kagi put it to music years ago. It says, says the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. A couple of bird brains have more sense than we do, right? They understand God has it in control, so they're not worried. But we do. So how do we avoid the problem of panic? It's not enough to not do something. We've got to do something. We've got to replace it with good. And prayer is the antidote to worry. We have a comprehensive positive in everything, which contrasts the comprehensive negative. Nothing. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. So there isn't anything too small. There isn't anything too big that this verse doesn't apply to. Everything. We come to God, how? By prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Those are similar words, but they're not identical. Prayer is a general word describing our conversation with God, and that would include worship. In God, we acknowledge who He is, we give Him thanks for what He does, and that should be a big part of our prayers. See, when we pray acknowledging who God is, now our problems get a whole lot smaller, don't they? Our problems that are, it's not that our problems are so big, it's that our God is too small. But when we acknowledge how great God is, our problems shrink in size. So we are to pray. We are to acknowledge who God is. We are to worship Him. We are to adore Him. That next word, petition, speaks of humility. We're not making demands, we're asking requests. And these are specific. Get specific in your prayer. I mean, it's one thing to say, oh God, bless everyone. But when you get specific and you're praying for specific people with specific needs, when you're praying for your own needs specifically, God's going to do a work in your own mind regarding that issue. Be specific. And no, there is no prohibition anywhere in the Bible about praying for your own problems. I know people say, oh, I'm not going to pray for my own problem, I'll pray for everybody else's. Well, it's great to pray for everybody else's, we should, but in no way does God say, don't bring your problems to me. Big or small, bring everything to God. And then thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the step of faith, because we're basically saying, thank you, God, for what you're going to do, even though I don't know what it is. I don't know how you're going to handle this issue. I don't know what the outcome's going to be, but I thank you because I trust you enough that it's going to be right, whatever it is. Now, that is a step of faith. We're not saying, oh, God, thank you because I know you're going to answer the prayer the way I want you to. No, that's not faith. That's presumption. But faith says, God, no matter what, just like this morning, regardless of the outcome, I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to give you praise. Gratitude is a powerful thing. Even the mental health community today recognizes the power of gratitude and what an impact it has. As Christians, we have the added benefit of knowing who we're thankful to. We're giving thanks to God because He is in charge and He is going to work everything out. You say, well, I think you're overstating this everything. Really? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. And then he goes on to say, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're always asking, oh, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Well, give thanks in everything. We know that's part of it because it's spelled out in Scripture. Give thanks. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything, and when we do this, we will experience the product of peace. Verse 7 says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, the good life begins not when our circumstances change, but when we do. It's the change within us that's going to make the biggest difference. And the result is this peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. That's a military term. It's setting up guard, which I'm sure was very familiar to Paul because he was chained to a guard when he's writing this letter. And those guards are there for protection. And the peace of God is going to protect what? Our hearts, what we feel, and our minds, what we think. That is what the peace of God does when we pray about everything and worry about nothing. It's the kind of peace that God Himself is. God is described in the Bible as the God of peace. So when He gives us peace, He's giving us Himself. It is the Holy Spirit Himself. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, what? Peace. He's basically giving us Himself as a response to our prayers. Before He left earth, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives." And then He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." There it is again, fear not. Don't worry. The peace of God is the opposite of anxiety. And how do we access that peace? Through prayer. Don Carson concludes, "I've yet to meet a chronic worrier who has an excellent prayer life." Think about that one. Because the more we pray, the less we worry. The more we worry, the less we pray. So the antidote of anxiety is the practice of prayer. The way to not worry about anything is to pray about everything, big or small in our perspective. Acknowledging who God is, bringing our specific requests to Him, thanking Him in advance for what He's going to do. Anxiety itself is not the sin. Worry is, because worry is a choice. And that is something God tells us not to do. But when we pray about everything, we will experience the product of peace. The peace of God that calms our nerves with the realization that the Almighty is aware of our need and is actively at work in our lives. So why bother to pray? Sure, God is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, He is sovereign. He put together a plan before the world was created that He is working out every single moment of every single day. But prayer is still valuable to us as a matter of perspective, as our viewpoint becomes aligned with His, as a matter of participation in which God invites us to be a part of His plan, a matter of perseverance by which we build patience and a stronger faith as we continue to pray. It's a matter of power as we tap into the energy of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And it's a matter of peace that guards our hearts and our minds against worry. So yes, we should bother to pray. And there's probably a lot more reasons we should, but we're going to wrap it up with this tonight. We've got 5 really excellent reasons why we should pray. So I'm going to ask you, as we close, to please bow your heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of prayer. Thank You that we can come to You, one of 7 billion people on the planet, and You can give us Your attention. And it's not just an exercise in getting stuff off our chest so that we'll feel better. We actually have a God who hears our prayers and answers them, who has invited us to share in the execution of Your plan, and has told us that when we pray, and not choose to worry, your peace will protect us. It'll guard our hearts and our minds, and even our bodies, from the damages of excess worry. So, Father, I pray that stomach ulcers would not be the badge of our lack of faith, that we would truly trust in you in the big things and the little things, in all things. May your peace be so evident in our lives that it is a testimony to those around us, and they're going to want the peace that we have. Go with us now and help us put this into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.